Please be seated. And as you are, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Mark 6, 14 through 29. You'll find it as the third reading or the gospel reading inside of your bulletin this morning. We've been looking at some activities and events of our Lord Jesus and his interaction with various people throughout the Gospel of Mark for the last several weeks. And we come this morning to chapter 6, and we are going to take a look at the life of King Herod, the tragic life and downfall of King Herod. Herod, you remember, was basically a puppet king for the duration of the life of the Lord Jesus. From about 4 B.C. until 37 A.D., he reigned in this particular area. And so it's not surprising that we find his name throughout the Gospels. This morning, we're going to look at three things. Three things I want you to remember or notice in this passage. The first one is the voices in Herod's life. The voices in Herod's life. And that's in verses 17 through 20. And then secondly, I'd like us to notice the vices in Herod's life, and that is in verses 21 through 25. And then finally, and tragically, the vanity of Herod's life. The voices in his life, the vices in his life, and the vanity of Herod's life. So that'll be our outline this morning. And before we begin, let's ask the Lord for a blessing upon our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. Forgive the preacher for his sins, for they're many. We pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to truth. And we give you the glory for all that you will do in our hearts and lives now. We ask these things humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, I enjoy movies. I imagine many of you do as well. Some movies begin with the present. That is, they start off with life as it is in the here and now, and then they transport the audience back in time to the past, to a beginning point, in order to rehearse all the details that lead up to the present moment, the story, if you will, that leads up to the present situation. For example, there are some dramas like Fried Green Tomatoes, where you begin with two women, one in a nursing home or assisted living facility, and the other a younger woman, and the whole story revolves around all the experiences that happened in the past leading up to the present moments. Or comedies like Forrest Gump, where it begins at a bus stop, where he's talking to a lady, and then the entire movie is basically a rehearsal of history, all that has taken place in his life. Or love stories, even like The Notebook. It begins with an elderly couple, and then we backtrack for the entirety of the movie to find just how they fell in love. Well, verses 14 and 16 offer a picture of the present. This passage is exactly like one of those movies. We have an introductory section, verses 14 through 16, that give us a picture of a tormented man, a man who is tormented in conscience, who basically ignored the truth and followed his appetites and ended up executing the voice of truth in his life, John the Baptist. And so follow along with me, first of all, just the introductory section, verses 14 through 16. Now, these verses precede the section, or the earlier section in Mark, verses 7 through 13, where Jesus is sending out the 12, and they're doing all kinds of ministry. They're preaching, they're healing bodies, they're working miracles in order to lay the foundation for the gospel ministry. This is what Herod hears about. Look at verses 14a and 16a. It says it twice. King Herod heard of it. Then again in verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, heard of what? All that Jesus was doing. And notice in verse 14, Herod knew it was Jesus doing these things. Look at verse 14 again. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known or well known. And then verses 14b and 15, these verses are interesting. They demonstrate the fickleness and the ignorance of the crowd. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. Isn't that amazing? Jesus' name is well known. He is tied, inextricably bound to these miracles. And what does the crowd do? They ignore Jesus. They tie all of this to something else. Things haven't changed. We live in a world that has all kinds of misconceptions and false notions concerning who Jesus Christ is. He's a great teacher, a great faith healer. He performed miracles. Very few realize the central truth of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that he came to save sinners. Now, in verse 16, even though Herod knows that it is Jesus doing the leading and the doing of all the miracles, he is convinced it is John the Baptist. Look at verse 16. But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." In fact, the New American Standard Version gives the best sense of this. He kept saying, over and over again, this is John who I beheaded. Yeah. You know, it's said by historians that Pilate, who basically handed Jesus over to be crucified, and you remember he washed his hands in front of the crowd saying, "I'm not responsible for this," basically. But he was responsible. And historians tell us he spent the rest of his life in a mood of insanity washing his hands over and over again. Well, that's something of what you see here with Herod. Obviously, Herod is plagued with a guilty conscience. He had John the Baptist incarcerated in prison and then executed. Oddly enough, what happened to John the Baptist was not what Herod wanted. And Herod wandered down a sinful, dark pathway and found himself ensnared and trapped and a slave to his own lusts and passions and the ungodly whims of others. The guilt of his conscience has him in a state of despair, I believe. And so Mark presents Herod in all of his misery. And he uses the remainder of the passage to explain in detail exactly what happened in connection to John the Baptist and Herod's actions against him. And so let's look at these three things that led to Herod's downfall. First of all, the voices in Herod's life. Look at verses 17 through 20. These verses take us back to the beginning point. Herod is a conflicted man because of two strong voices competing for his attention. One, John the Baptist, and two, Herodias, his wife. John is the voice of truth on behalf of God. Herodias is the voice of selfishness and hatred and rebellion against God. First, verses 17 and 18, we learn that Herod seized John and sent him to prison in an attempt to appease his wife, Herodias. Luke's account tells us that John confronted Herod for all the evil things Herod had done. We don't know all of Herod's actions, but we do know that John saw Herod's marriage to Herodias as an unlawful and evil thing. Herodias was the wife of Herod's half-brother, Philip. And according to historians, Herod visited Rome and seduced Herodias from his half-brother and married her. It's a sordid tale. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's like a modern-day soap opera, paste in place, where everybody's related and people are intermarrying. She was at one time, Herodias, his sister-in-law, that is Herod's, because she was married to his half-brother, and his niece because she was the daughter of Aristobulus, another half-brother. And so you see how messed up this is, not only by Jewish standards, but by pagan standards. This is an ugly situation. And so John confronts a government official. "You're supposed to lead us Jews. How are you doing so? This is not it." So we don't know all the reasons why Herod committed a sin, but we know him to be a lustful man. We know him to be a ruthless man to get what he wants. And that's exactly who he married. Secondly, verse 19, we learn that Herodias wanted to put John to death, but she could not. As you read this narrative, it becomes easier and easier to see that while Herod was basically a weak man, Herodias is just the opposite. She is a ruthless woman, very much like a mirror image of Ahab and Jezebel, these two, a weak man and a ruthless woman. Herodias hates John the Baptist, and she wants him dead. Indeed, she kept, that is, nursed a grudge against him because John's confrontation of Herod was an indictment against her. It's interesting, John never mentioned Herodias, but simply pointing out what Herod had done, she felt guilt. She was angry. She knew she was complicit in the relationship with Herod, and therefore just as guilty as Herod. And no one had to call out her name for her to feel the sting of conscience and her wrongdoing. Herodias has no taste or time for the truth. She wants John gone ASAP. And folks, that's the same today. People don't like the truth. If they don't respond to the truth, they try to suppress it. They try to ignore it. They try to snuff it out. You can read all about it in Romans chapter 1. It's like trying to hold ping pong balls underneath the water. Truth keeps coming up, but we want to suppress it. We want to push it out of the way. We want to live like we want to live. And her response is characteristic of mankind, and it's timeless. We suppress the truth. We change the truth. We try to distort the truth. Finally, we eliminate the truth altogether. We no longer can hear it at all. Well, thirdly, in verse 20, we learn that Herod is wrestling with and attracted, somewhat attracted to the truth. Look at verse 20 with me once again here. It says, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he enjoyed, or he heard him gladly. Other translations say he enjoyed listening to him. The fact that Herod is wrestling is made clear. He feared John, and he wanted to protect him. Shows a stark contrast in the response to truth. There's some people that just flat out reject it, try to snuff it out like Herodias. They don't want anything to do with it. There are others who embrace it and accept it, and then there's that in-between world where someone is wrestling with it. And I believe that's where Herod is. He appears to have some knowledge of the difference between right and wrong. He says he knows John to be a righteous and a holy man. There is something attractive about John, his person and his message. And although Herod was perplexed by John's messages and rebukes, he liked to listen to him. There was something deep down that was appealing. You know, Herod reminds me of the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, there's that seed that falls on the thorns. It's just automatically snuffed out. But there are other seeds that start to blossom and sprout up, but it's brief for many different reasons. And I believe that's where Herod is at. He doesn't kill John, but he puts him in prison in order to appease his wife, trying to go neutral. He doesn't respond to John's truth. He could have. He could have put his wife away and acknowledged the sin. But you see, Herod, like so many, wants to stay right in the middle. I don't want to be committed. I don't want to be devoted to this, obedience to God, the truth. And yet I don't want to walk away from it. I don't want to reject it altogether. So I'll try to find some neutral ground. In summary, the voices of John the Baptist and Herodias are competing for control in Herod's mind. And so far, the voice of Herodias is winning. Those are the voices in his life. Now, secondly, I want you to notice the vices in Herod's life. Look at verses 21 through 25. These verses present to us a man who is careless, unguarded, and seriously flawed in his judgment. Look at verse 21a. Finally, the opportune time came. Now, clearly, Herodias is waiting, plotting, and scheming for just the right moment, the opportunity to manipulate the situation and accomplish her objective. That is, to get John executed. She seems very much aware of Herod's strengths and weaknesses. Herod has a taste for parties, extravagance, his desire to socialize with the right people. It says he invited all of his military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. It was very important, apparently, to Herod. his apparent weakness for young, beautiful women. After all, he didn't seem to have any inhibitions about seducing his brother's wife and living an immoral life with her and marrying her, which is altogether wrong. It's clear this is a very public event, and all the VIPs are present. And then verse 22a, the daughter of Herodias, we know from another place named Salome, dances for Herod and his guests. And everyone, especially Herod, is very pleased with the dance. Most scholars agree that Salome probably did some sort of lewd and aggressive or suggestive dance. We don't know for sure. We can only speculate. And Herod, in a moment of weakness and with a great lack of inhibitions, seeks to reward her. I want you to notice in verses 22b and 23, Herod's lack of temperance and self-control. The king said, "The girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." Indeed, lack of self-control is at an all-time high. He made a promise he couldn't keep. "Ask me for anything." Thought he was a genie in the bottle. And he sealed his promise with a vow. Did you notice that? Look again at those verses, 22b, first part of 23. "And he vowed to her." That's a serious matter. You know, most oaths are those things that we do in front of each other, like we take an oath of office or we take an oath in the courtroom to tell the truth. A vow is distinct from an oath in that a vow typically is directed to God. We make a promise. We vow to do something. You can make the connection. Here is Herod, who is basically setting up this young, sensual woman as an idol, making a vow to her. He promises what he can't keep and deliver. He sealed his promise with a vow. And before witnesses, note his qualification, "up to half my kingdom." This is about the only sign of sanity and sobriety at the party. I think you quickly realize, what am I saying? And we learn in verse 24 that the young girl was a pawn in the hand of her mother. She went to her mother immediately after Herod made his ridiculous offer, and subsequently her mother Herodias told Salome exactly what to ask for: John the Baptist's head. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this: King Herod appears to be in control of this situation. After all, he's a king. But the truth is that Herod is not in control of anything, especially himself. In fact, he is out of control and heading for a crash, for disaster. Herod is a slave to the vices that control his life. He's a slave to lust, explains his immorality with Herodias, and most likely why he responded to Salome's dance. He's a slave to idolatry, making a vow to a young female dancer. He's a slave to his pride. Public promises that were absurd. And although intoxication is not stated, it certainly is implied. And we live in a world that is full of vices. It's always been that way, and it's only getting worse, in spite of all of our technology and education, all of our sophistication. And I believe Herod is a man who is controlled and led by these various vices. We live in a world where pornography is a vice, where alcohol and substance abuse is a vice that holds men and women in its clutches. We live in a world where anger is a vice, pride is a vice, selfishness and wanting to get my way is a vice. Bitterness is a vice. And ladies and gentlemen, there's more going on here beyond what is visible. We know from Scripture that Herodias is not the only one who waits and watches for an opportune time. Scripture teaches that no one looks for a more opportune time than Satan. Isn't that so? We think about that back in the Garden of Eden. He took advantage of an opportunity with Eve. And who could forget the temptation of Jesus? Luke's account says in chapter 4, verse 13, "When the devil had finished every temptation and he did not succeed, he left Jesus for an opportune time." You see, beyond all that is taking place, beyond Herodias and her plotting and scheming, and beyond Herod falling prey, I believe, to the vices in his life is Satan. Satan is active. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled, be sober, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Genesis 4:7, that's why we read the passage this morning. God gave Cain an opportunity. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin, ergo Satan, is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must rule over it. Of course, Cain didn't do that. And these vices led and controlled Herod's life. And they led him down a pathway of his ruin. Well, the voices in his life, the vices in his life, and then the vanity of Herod's life, and we see that in 26 to 29. You know, vanity is an interesting word. It means excessive pride in one's appearance. You're totally concerned with the outward appearance. What other people think about you? How other people treat you? But vanity is a rich word. It goes beyond that to point out the lack of real value. In other words, emptiness, worthlessness. And all of a sudden, when the girl comes back after getting her marching orders from her mother in verse 26, the Bible says the king was exceedingly sorry. Herod is sorry. He's upset, but for the wrong reasons. As the verse goes on to say, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And of course, he sent the executioner who removed John's head and killed him. Herod clearly regrets what he's done, but he has a greater fear of what others will think and say about him than what God thinks about him. Herod is now in a corner with his back to the wall. And he has the opportunity to do one of two things. Number one, humble himself and do the right thing by saying, no. No. I don't care what other people think. I don't care what other people say. I know what the right thing is to do right here, right now, and I must do it. Or he can maintain his pride, his vanity, if you will, and choose to please man rather than God. And sadly, Herod chose the latter rather than the former. Salome did the dance that day, but really Herod is the one who danced for Satan, and he's going to pay. It's time to pay the fiddler. A debt and a deed that would dog him the rest of his life. I can't help but think about James chapter 1, the progression of sin and the end result. James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted when he is on his own evil desire, is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see this progression in Herod's life. You have to choose what voices you're going to listen to in life. You have to examine yourself. I have to examine myself and ask those hard questions. Is there a vice or are there vices in my life? I have to ask the deeper question, what's in my soul? Is my soul empty? Am I trying to fill it with all those vices that may be in my life? What's going on? Well, that is where Herod is at, ladies and gentlemen. You don't want to be there with him. Now, let me make three applications as I wind things up this morning. Let's ask those questions. Number one, who or what is the dominant voice in my life? Who or what is the dominant voice in my life? Instead of acting on the truth, Herod acted on the hate and evil present in his wife. There are some people that go through life. They're absolutely obsessed with what other people say and think. Herod sinned by marrying Herodias, and he could have done the right thing by putting her away. Additionally, Herod sinned by offering a foolish promise to a promiscuous girl, Salome. But he was too afraid of what his dinner guests might think if he reserved or reversed his offer. The point is, if you're not listening and responding to the voice of God, then you'll fall prey to the voice of everyone else. It's very important to ask the question, what am I listening to? That's why Jesus said so often, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's why the writer of Hebrews in the warning passages says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's not a matter of hearing it audibly. What the writer of Hebrews has in mind there is hearing it in your heart. Are you responding to it? Are you living life according to the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That is what the world will constantly put into your head. That this is what life is all about. And a decision has to be made every single day. Will I be in the Word? Will I allow God's voice through His Scriptures to lead and dominate my life? Or will I listen to what others have to say above God? He found out that you cannot please God and the world at the same time. James 4:4, we read it this morning. You adulterers, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You know, we're called to live in this world, to live lives of peace. But that includes something that is very militant, and that is what we listen to. That we take care to feed our lives, our souls, with the Word of God. Otherwise, those other voices will come crowding in. We'll watch TV, commercials, we'll look at athletes, we'll look at all these things, and we'll say, this is how I treat my wife. This is how I respond at work when somebody says something against me. We'll start performing just like the world does. Who or what voices are dominant in my life? A second application. Is there any vice in my life that prevents me from obeying the Lord? And we might add to that, that has my conscience in its grip. Herod knew about righteousness and holiness. He knew something of the fear of God, but he didn't act on all the truth at his disposal. Why? Because he was devoted for living for himself. The gospel says, take up your cross and follow me. The gospel says, lose your life and you will find it. And Jesus turns the principles of the world upside down on their head and goes the other direction. That's why James 1:21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That's why Paul told Timothy, keep a clear conscience. He told him over and over again. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that really is the secret to courage. It's the secret to being able to stand alone. It's the secret to accomplishing God's will for your life. You can call the roll in the Old Testament. Look at Daniel. Everybody was against him. He was a government official. He didn't walk around slandering everybody. He lived a life of balance and peace. Why? Because his conscience was clear. He was a slave, not to his appetites, but to Jehovah. And therefore, he could lose his country, lose his family, even lose his name, and still have the presence of mind to go through life obedient to God, right to the lion's den, and after. There's so many in the Bible like that. Keep a clear conscience. When we're guilty of sin and we don't have a clear conscience, we run and we hide, just like Adam and Eve did. And when we start pattering ourselves after the world, we're not obeying God. We're obeying that idol in our life, that thing, that person, just like Herod did. We're giving in to our appetites. Herod was a man of wine, women, and song. It's clear from the Bible and historians. And it led to his ruin. Can't help but think of that movie Scarface. I don't recommend it for everybody. It's not exactly a chick flick. Don't go see it for that reason. But the one thing I remember in there is all the way through it in his life, the star, Tony Montana, the world is yours. I kept appearing everywhere. The world is yours. And you know what happened to him if you saw the movie. He got bigger. He got more powerful. He got rich. And money and cocaine and sex and everything else became an idol to him. He murdered. He took the wife of another. And that was ruinous. Even his own sister. At the end of the movie, the world came crashing down on him. The Bible says, take heed if you stand, lest you fall. Is there any vice in my life where I need to pluck out the eye and cut off the hand and say no more? Finally, is my life best characterized by vanity or humility? Jesus said, what will a man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? As Herod was blinded by his lusts and his desire to impress all others, Herodias was blinded by her lusts and her selfish disdain and disregard for all others. Sin led Herodias to hate the truth and seek to kill it. This is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good, healing sick bodies and teaching about the kingdom and welcoming sinners, those who were blind by their own thirst and lust for power and control. They wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted him dead. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And James says, as we read this morning, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, we all have the problem. We all have compete voices in our head. We all, to some degree or another, have vices. Some are more visible and some are not. And there is vanity, and it has to be rid of. Place of humility. And the only one who can do that is the Lord Jesus. Because you're not going to, on your own, select the right voices. And you're surely not, and I'm not, going to eliminate those vices in my life on my own. And I cannot, nor can you, cleanse my soul. Only Jesus Christ can do all of it. And that's why he came and died on a cross and shed his blood, so that we would stop trying to do those things and yield our lives to him in submission, in humility, and begin to walk with him and obey him. Let me challenge you with that today. Examine your life for the voices, the vices, and the vanities. Ask the Lord to cleanse you and give you grace to live the Christian life by his power and spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this graphic picture of the downfall of a man. And Father, I pray this morning for all of us, pastor and people alike, that we would examine our hearts. And Father, we would hear the voice, your voice, speaking through your word, and in everyday circumstances, that we would examine our hearts and lives and pull the weeds of sin. Get rid of any vice. And Father, I pray that you would eliminate the emptiness, the vanity of our soul. Herod's soul was so empty. May ours not be that way. Fill us with the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. Change our hearts, our minds, our lives. Enable us to live as followers of Jesus with clear consciences, free from the trappings, the snares of this world. Lord, bless us to that end now. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.